I'd like to read this morning from John 6, the Gospel according to John. And then we'll begin at verse 22 through 40. So let's hear the Word of God. And as we're being convicted, having heard the law, that we may be comforted as we hear the Gospel. Verse 22, John 6. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein two his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endures into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they to him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's by the word of God. In the congregation, I don't think there's anyone here that has never been sad and that has never cried. I'm sure you have. Not only children, but older ones too. That we can be so sad sometimes that the tears just come. Stressed out about something, hurt about something, whatever it may be. And children, then you go, maybe call for your mom and dad and to give you a hug and a kiss, and you feel a lot better. But then something else happens again, and so it keeps on going through life. I mean, we need comfort, don't we? In this time of confusion, and many people are sad, worried. Lost health, loved ones, businesses went broke. People lost income. People need comfort. And we can comfort each other, we can hug each other, kiss each other. But sometimes it's so deep and so painful that nothing seems to help. Nothing really can help, ultimately. But God, because you can get better, and you'll be sick again, you can get better again, and you... But eventually we're all going to die, and you're going to lose one another, or be lost yourself to your family. So you're looking then for comfort. It's only the God of all comfort who can do that. Filling the empty place. Not just comfort in sorrow for loss, but even more particularly comfort in sorrow for the root of all that, sin itself. We all like to be rid of the consequence of sin. But do you want to be rid of sin itself? With God's help, we want to consider and go back again to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. And I would like to read that question, or two questions actually, connected with the passage we read in just John 6, verse 39. I'll read right now. This is the Father's will. We hear the Word of God. Jesus speaking about His Father, the Lord. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And then the question of the Catechism in the back of your Psalter, page 27. Question 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Question 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And the answer 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. Second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. Third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So our theme is God's will, because this speaks about His Father, and that is of course God Almighty. God's will, my eternal comfort. That's our theme. First of all, look at His provision in my misery. Second, His power in my deliverance. And then third, His presence in my gratitude. And oh, how we need all three. His provision in my misery. He has taken care of it. There's a way out. His power in my deliverance. That is not only that there is a way out, but that He actually works that way out Himself too. And then third, His presence in my gratitude, which is lifelong and forever. That's God's will. My eternal comfort. So then first, His provision in my misery. As I said, the Heidelberg Catechism is called the Book of Comfort. known as that throughout the ages, since 1563 or 1561, I believe, that it was written. Not just the first question, but right all the way from the beginning throughout the end. It's so comforting. For those who believe, I know it's a human document, but it's not only based upon Scripture, but it's filled with Scripture. If you would look at all the phrases, you'll be surprised how many phrases are directly taken from Scripture. You look in the back of your Psalter, you see the Scriptures listed, and there's actually more than there are listed. According to the Word of God and filled with the Word of God. And that's the first reason why it's so comforting, because it is God who says it, expresses it through His Word and through our documents that we express our faith with, to summarize and express what God is saying. So the first reason for it being such a comfort is because of the Word of God, and spoken by the God of all comfort, as I just mentioned. 2 Corinthians 1 speaks about the God of all comfort. All comfort. Only comfort. Exclusive comfort. There is no other, really. All the other comforts fall short. They don't really give the complete comfort, and they often are temporary. So in the midst of our misery, and the word misery is not only what we experience, the consequences of sin, but our deepest misery is sin itself, the root cause. You know, I can imagine that God would have compassion on people that suffer a lot if it would happen because of whatever it is, if there would be no sin. But God has compassion on us sinners while we were yet living in sin. He gave His Son to die for us. Provides relief and actually delivers. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. The three parts of not only this question, this answer to, but of the entire catechism. An ongoing reality. If indeed we repent and believe. But that's another reason why it's so comforting, it's so personal. It's not only filled with the Word of God, but it's so personally directed. What is your only comfort in life? That I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior. Very personal. Also in our text, in the passage we read, he says in verse 35, "I'm the bread of life, he," or "the one who comes, shall never hunger. And he," that is the one who believes, "shall never thirst. All that the Father give me shall come to me. And him," that is the one who does come. So all, and at the same time, very personal. Very personal. Verse 40, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life." Every single one. So very personal. First of all, it's God's word, the God of all comfort, who speaks. Then he is very personally directing it to us. And then, of course, there is the very reason. It's because of Christ. To belong not to ourselves anymore and be lost and be without comfort and without hope, but to belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, body and soul. Life and death. Time and eternity, you could say. Not my own. Don't have to face eternity with my own non-resources. Not only face the things during this life, but eternity. To belong to Jesus. What does that mean? And why is it so comforting? Well, it's because it's rooted in eternity, in the I am that I am. It's the God who speaks, who doesn't change. I am that I am. Has given me personally to Jesus before Adam was even born, before we were born. God already knew every one of us by name. And there wasn't anything. In the beginning, we read in Genesis 1, God. That's all there was. And Jesus said, all that the Father has given me shall come to me. 39, this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose none. Given by God to his Son. It's the Father's will. God's will. God as my and our Heavenly Father. We just did the Lord's Prayer the last couple of weeks. Our Father, which art in heaven. And yet we all personally can say it. And they say it. Our Father. My Father, Jesus says. Jesus said to Mary, when he met her in Gethsemane, when Jesus came out of the grave, he said to her, I go to my Father and your Father. So when Jesus says my Father, when we are believers and we put our trust in him, God is our Father too. We can say my Father. So God, my Heavenly Father, gave me to him, to Jesus, to belong to him forever. And that's irreversible. Because God is I am. Not I was, or shall be, that too, but he's I am. He's always the same. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God will never repent of that. That means no change of mind. So it's not only Jesus' will, but his Father's will. This is the Father's will which he sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And that phrase is twice in here, verse 40 again. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So even when we die, we know we will be raised up. He says it twice. He actually said to Mary, didn't he, when Lazarus had died, do you believe that you'll never die? Those who believe in me, Jesus said, will never die. What? No, they will never die. Because death for the believer is instant eternal life. Do you believe that? You really believe that? Because the more you believe that to be true for yourself personally, the more you have that comfort. You experience that comfort. The fact may still be the same, but your comfort may vary. So belonging to Jesus, being given to him, is perfect, it's complete, it's final. It's exclusive. It's infinite. It's eternal. Nothing can hurt us. It says, children, did you hear that? In the catechism, it says not even a hair can fall from our head. Now you think, how would God, the almighty, awesome God, know about this, one of my hairs? That's how great God is. Nothing escapes him. Not a hair. And if it does hurt, if something does hurt, it's for good, because it's yea, all things, it says in the catechism, must be subservient to my salvation. Subservient, you see the word serve in there. Everything must work together for that good. Subservient to my salvation. Thy salvation, my salvation. But you read in the Bible several times, if you read the Psalms, Please search the Psalms. It's so wonderful. You read sometimes in one Psalm, my salvation, and in a couple of verses later, you read thy salvation. Is it different? No, it's the same thing. God says, all that's mine is yours. Because Jesus took all that's yours and removed all that was wrong and sinful and rebellious and wicked and evil and pervert and whatever it might be. Oh, there's comfort. All bound up in my Father's will. Small trials, big trials. Romans 8:28 is good. All things work together for good. All things for good. To them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. And the purpose, of course, is to be made like Christ. To be conformed to the image of His Son. All things for good. Not that limited good that we see, but the all-encompassing good. Remember that all good, only good, always good. So you know about the will of God. Remember the angels when they sang goodwill toward men? That's the will of God. It's a goodwill. Many places you read it as good pleasure. So it's not only God's decree to do this, but His delight to do it. So it's not like grudgingly. If we do sometimes something for somebody else, even when we smile at them, but in our heart we're grudging. Maybe no children. When you do sometimes a chore, you do it, but you rather not. That's not so with God. Not so with Jesus either. He never did any chore grudgingly. It was not just His duty, but His delight. So that we would learn the same thing. So that God's goodwill and His good pleasure would become our goodwill and good pleasure. It may seem sometimes that all is lost and hopeless, and maybe you sometimes despair about certain things. Will it ever turn around? Will it ever become right and good? Maybe you look at people, the world, yourself, your circumstances, but God. How many times have you heard that lately? But God. But the Lord. Remember Jonah? But the Lord. What did He send? Storm. Remember? What next? But the Lord sent a fish. And so He does for us all. And it's the Father's will. It's not just God's will. It's the Father's will. That all those that are given to Son will be saved. So all the elect. That brings us to a second point. For God not only has given provision, His provision in my misery, but also His power in my deliverance. Jesus didn't just die on the cross and went back to heaven and say, no, make use of it now. Do the best you can to believe it and lay hold of it and work it and live it. You see, we're not only given to Jesus, but also saved by Jesus. Not only by Him dying on the cross and arising and all that, but by Him actually making us alive. Delivering us. Not only paying the price for our deliverance, but actually going down to it and to deliver us. Not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. All the power of the devil. So we can never say the devil made me do it, or so and so made me do it, because you're delivered from that power. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Fully satisfied for all my sins. So that it's clear, right? It's not only the sins of the past, but the sins of the present and the sins of the future. Even the sins that I'm going to commit. He already died for it. Should it not even give us in our mind at times another red flag, literally, do not go into this Do not add to the sufferings of Christ. He lived and died in my place to be my substitute. Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then you read in verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What? Did it please the Father to bruise his Son? Yes. It was his good pleasure. Did he delight in that casting Jesus into that terrible suffering? No, of course not. But it was his delight to save us through that. His good pleasure was our salvation, not in itself the casting. God doesn't even take pleasure in punishing sinners. It's his strange work, the Bible says. He delights to save. But because of his justice and his holiness, he must punish. That's why Jesus could, for the joy that was set before him, and that's the same joy and good pleasure that the Father had set before him when he sent his Son and caused him and sent him to die on the cross. His determination. So the Father not only gave us to him, but he gave him to us as well. I want to say that again. So God the Father not only gave us to him before we were born, but in time he gave us to him. Children, you were born and raised in the church. Older ones. Many of us perhaps have come in later. But either way, right now, he's speaking to us. He's telling us, he says, if you believe and repent, then you are one of those that are given to me, Jesus says, before the world even started. This is the God. This is his will. His glory, yes, but also my eternal comfort. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone who hears it, believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life, everlasting comfort. Well, it doesn't mean always it feels comforting. If you go to the dentist, you have a lot of pain. It may be comforting to know that the dentist can do something about it, but it's still hurting until it's actually dealt with. So we deserve death. We get life. So not only the consequences of sin will be gone, but sin itself. You see, dear congregation, if we would focus on our life all the time on getting rid of the consequences, eventually we will lose all because of sin. But if we deal with our sin now and realize that all these consequences are part of that, if we do get rid of that sin by pleading this forgiveness, the consequence will be gone eventually too. We'll have both. That's why we need now both comfort in the forgiveness of sins, so that eventually also the consequence of sins will be removed. But if we don't repent and don't believe and don't live this life, we lose both. We'll get wrath and we get eternal consequences of sin. It's beyond description. Jesus, that's why the word precious is used. Peter uses the word too, right? Precious blood. With his precious blood, priceless, costly. All the gold and the silver cannot amount to it, Peter says. Only the precious blood. And of course, that's the death of Jesus. precious blood, it says in the catechism, fully satisfied for all my sins, paid in full. Full redemption, personal redemption, for me. Comfort. You know, sometimes when you sit down and have a certain moment of rest, remember you sigh, I said that the other day too, there's no sigh of contentment and comfort than to rest in God. It beats it all. Saved by Jesus' perfect obedience and his perfect sacrifice. And if that is not yet enough, that he did it for me, he does it even in me. He says the Father's will about belonging to Jesus, given to him, earned by him, but it's also applied by him. And that gives additional comfort. If you know anything about yourself. Because by nature we're so corrupt. As I said last Sunday too, we wouldn't and we couldn't turn to God. We'd love our sin and death so much that we wouldn't. Unless God would sweetly persuade us, or sometimes not so sweetly. Lay hold on him by faith. So that's why we read that he not only fully satisfied for all my sin, but also delivered me from all the power and devil. And preserves me. From all the power of the devil. Satan has to let go of his prey. He never really owned us, but he made it believe us that he owned us. No longer belonging to Jesus, to Satan, but to Jesus. Brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from death to life, death in sins and trespasses. Ephesians 2, but God. So even if we would have heard the preaching of the gospel all our lives, and the Holy Spirit had not come along to convict us, to make us confess, we would never get that comfort. Remember what the Pharisees, we heard about the sign of Jonah. Hear about it again this afternoon. How they hardened their hearts and refused to acknowledge Jesus, to listen to him. So brought from death to life, but how do we know that? How do we know it for sure? Because we often think about that, right? How can I know this for sure? But I'm given by God to his Son that so I would become his child. How do I know? Given to Jesus and saved by Jesus. How do I know if I'm elect? Some people have struggled with that. If only I knew that. Well, it's actually so simple, isn't it? It's one of the most profound and simple texts in Scripture. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I'll stop there. What does it say? I'll read it again. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So in other words, all that were given by the Father to the Son in eternity will in time come to Jesus. That is the evidence. There's many more evidences. Conviction of sin is one big one, yes. But conviction of sin alone won't do it. Won't save us. People in hell will be convicted of their sins. You believe it. They are cursing and swearing all the time. But unless and until we come to Jesus by our very coming, we give evidence, if not proof, that we've been given to Jesus by God before time began. The essential evidence being given is that they come to Jesus. And the word come to Jesus is an ongoing coming. It's not just a one-time deal. Of course, it has a beginning, just like children, you are born, you've had four babies born recently. There's a beginning of life. But the birth is not even the beginning, of course, it's conception. But then, when life is given, life ought and will be lived too. Not only excited when the baby is born, we're also excited when the baby begins to grow. It can walk and talk, eventually. That's what this too. That's the coming to Jesus. And if that's not sufficient, 37 goes on to say, so the first part of 37 is God's sovereignty and the main evidence. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And Jesus goes on to say, and him, the individual, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, don't worry about that. Who was given by the Father to the Son? You right now come. You're called to come and you're welcome. You will in no wise cast out. In the very coming, you give evidence that you're one of those given by the Father. I mean, if that's not good news, what is? God's sovereignty? What took place in eternity and in time? If you are hearing this, you're convicted, you confess your sins, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you're saved. You'll never die. You can die. Because the moment you breathe your last breath, your body may be dead. Yes, and it will be, and it is. But there'll be an instant translation into glory. I've said it before, and I remember reading that for the first time, and I just said it, you know, again. So often we say when somebody dies, he leaves the land of the living. That's actually so not right. He actually leaves the land of the dying. Think about that. He goes to a land where nobody ever will die. Unless, of course, you're not a believer. So Jesus makes it very clear. It's his Father's will. He says, he repeats it over and over, what his Father's will is. 38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. How could he lose those that are given by God the Father, the Almighty Father, to his Almighty Son, and the power of the Almighty Holy Spirit? How could he lose anything? I should raise it up again at the last day. So there's a resurrection to come. There's a spiritual resurrection for anyone that repents and believes the gospel and becomes alive. Spiritually, there will be also a physical resurrection. So the body that dies shall even one day live again. So your soul will never die. Your body will die just for a bit, but be revived. God says, Jesus says, I will raise it up again at the last day. And then in verse 40, he repeats it the third time. This is the will of him that sent me. That everyone, every single one, which sees the Son, of course, with looking to him by faith, and believes on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. What it is to see Jesus is very simple. We know that that's in Scripture very clearly by way of hearing. Blessed are those that have not seen me and yet believe, Jesus said. That is seeing Jesus. To hear his voice while he speaks, as he speaks, even right now. To confess our sin and to put our trust in him. So not only provision in my misery and power in my deliverance, but also presence in my gratitude. So when we have found that new life, to be upheld in that new life, be kept, preserved by His very presence. So this is the comfort for all those who come and keep coming and believe and rest. Do you? Did you? Do you keep doing this? As I said, it's not only a provision and a power, but it's an ongoing presence. As you see, misery, deliverance, and gratitude is the summary of the catechism. You can say it's a summary of the scriptures. If we indeed believe that we're delivered of so great salvation, makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. The more we realize what God has done for us and been for us and what Jesus has gone through on our behalf, the more we will want to serve Him out of gratitude. Not because we have to, but because we want to. I hope to hear more about that when we consider Jonah further. What an example, an embarrassing example of one who grudgingly went back. I just imagine how he preached, not wanting the people to repent. And how he sits there waiting, see if God's going to destroy the city or not, hoping for destruction. So not only to be given to Jesus and saved by Jesus, but to be preserved by Him, to be kept by Him, to be kept on the road and not to end on the left or on the right in the ditch. So preserve me, it says, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yet at all things must be subservient to my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. So not only a known comfort, but a sensed and an experienced, a felt comfort. One purpose, my salvation. I hope to hear more about Jonah this afternoon. The Lord is my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, Yahweh. Yahweh Shua, Joshua, Jesus who saves. So sickness, trials, sin, even death cannot hurt. As Paul writes in Romans 8, right? He says nothing really, there's a whole bunch of things, and it can be summarized with nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we're given to Him, we're safe in Him. So not just something that happened in the past, eternity past, or even in the past when God regenerated us, but an ongoing present reality. Eternal life. Not just eternal life sometime in the future after our death or after the return of Jesus, but eternal life is already in each believer. Like misery, deliverance, and gratitude is not a linear thing. It's a cyclical thing. It goes time and again through it because we're so forgetful often and so unthankful that we drift into sin again, and God then has to convict us and remind us of our misery to deliver us afresh so that we would have again a new sense of gratitude. It's a cycle. And it's our comfort that God doesn't leave us to ourselves. Sense afflictions. So that we do not longer any longer belong to self, so that we should not any longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus and with Jesus and by Jesus. Colossians 2 for 6, Paul says, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So how did you receive Him? By faith. Well, so walk in Him and with Him. By faith, looking to Him. By faith, returning to Him. By faith, confessing to Him. By faith, believing in Him. By faith, trusting in Him. As He's revealed in the Bible, in His Word. And the more, as I said before, the more we do that, the greater comfort of it will be experienced. Why is it that we so often have so little comfort? Aside from our sins, we have so many distractions. We have so many alluring things that make us excited for a moment, and then maybe we get too excited about it and forget about the Lord in it. Excited about it, not about Him. So the Lord Jesus makes this beautiful illustration, isn't it, about eating and drinking. Bread. Just imagine, they asked Him for a sign. You know, Jesus just fed a couple thousand people with bread, and then they say, can you give us a sign, verse 30? That we may see what dost thou work? He just fed 5,000 plus people. What do you do? What can you do? Show us. And they even had the nerve to then say, yeah, Moses gave us bread. What did you give us? He just gave them bread too. I said, verse 31. What sign shows thou? That may see and believe you? What do you work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. It's written, He gave them bread from heaven. Well, at least they say He, God. But maybe they said more, because Jesus responds, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses didn't give you the bread. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Did you notice the tense change in this verse? Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the bread. In other words, he's moving away from the past. He says, now look to me. I am that bread. And God is giving it to you. He didn't only give you the 5,000 plus people, but I am that bread. You want a sign? How do you dare to ask for one? Even have the nerve to say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. So the coming to is related to the never hungering. So the coming to is related to eating. He that comes to me, in other words, he that eats of that bread, searches the scriptures, reflects on it, meditates on it, digests it, memorizes it, he'll never be hungry. And then he compares also, of course, with drinking. He that believes on me shall never thirst. The Lord Jesus did the same thing, of course, in a similar way with the woman at the well. You'll never thirst again. She didn't understand it either. So eating and drinking is what gives us strength. Children, if you don't eat and drink, you're going to keel over in a day or two. You need to eat and drink to keep alive, to live the life that's been given to you. Jesus says, now just in the same way, you got to nourish that spiritual life. By eating and drinking my word. You'll never thirst. You'll never be hungry. Well, of course, in this lifetime, we have to keep on eating and drinking to not thirst. But after a while, I get thirsty again. So it's really with the more you will reflect upon the Lord, the more thirsty you will get after Him. Your heart thirsts after the Lord. We just sang about it. My whole body, my whole life, my heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. That's really for everyone. But sadly, many people crying out from their hearts for it, but they never find it, they never seek it, they never consume it. People stumble around in the dark for happiness and for comfort, but they won't find it until they find it in the Scriptures, the Word of the Living God, the Living Word of the Living God. It's not only about finding life, but also being kept alive, nourished, the life of Jesus. To continue to find it, there's enough and to spare. And yet it's dispensed in portions. You couldn't consume it all at once. Not even in 10 lifetimes, not even in eternity. And that's why it's so interesting indeed, isn't it, when we say, sometimes we just consider it a prayer, Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Remember I've said that it's interesting how the Lord is so tender that He begins with us, with taking care of our physical needs, and then forgive us our debts, so as we forgive our debtors. But I just wonder if the Lord Jesus meant more with give us this day our daily bread than just the small b for the body. I often, when I pray this, I think about the capital B too. Lord, give us this day our daily bread for the body and for the soul. Daily bread. Now, if you just pray that, what do you do after that? You're going to eat, right? You're not going to say, well, I prayed for it, so that's good enough. No, you're going to take bread or whatever food you're going to eat. So what about the bread of life? Lord, give us this day our daily bread, daily portion, and keep your Bible closed. Make any sense? Maybe that's why we are often so spiritually weak. We feed our bodies. I don't think any one of us lacks anything. But do we feed our souls? Perhaps there's a connection between the level of comfort that we have and this. Give us this day our daily bread. So not only to be saved, but also to serve. God gives you the energy not to just sit back and do nothing for the daily bread, so He doesn't also give us spiritual blessings that we sit back and do nothing. There's so many parallels between that. We're called to work, to serve. Not just to be saved from the wrath to come, and from sin, but unto holiness, unto living for Christ and with Him. And all power is given to Jesus. The Father has not only given us to Him, but also all power to Him in heaven and on earth. It's the Father's will. And given the Holy Spirit. Catechism says, Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me, of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him, to live for Him, to live in His service. We heard last week about that earnest of the Holy Spirit. Like a down payment, a foretaste. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us in a measure only. We couldn't bear it in our mortal bodies in a fullness that will yet come one day. An earnest, 2 Corinthians 1 and also again in 2 Corinthians 5. He repeats it there. The Father has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The indwelling Spirit that makes us able and willing to turn to the Bible and to receive it and to live accordingly. The Holy Spirit to never leave us. Even though we walk away just like Jonah, many a time He'll bring us always back. It's an amazing thing. There's nothing lacking, really. There's no area, no aspect of salvation that's left to chance or to us. Romans 8 again. The Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit being in us prays within us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, our prayers would fall short. And then whenever we do pray to the Lord and the prayers do end up in heaven, Jesus Himself is there to make intercession. In verse 34, Romans 8, 26, about the Spirit. In verse 34, about Jesus at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So what's there left for us to carry? But to carry it after Him. And be carried by Him. Where Jesus is the head of the body. That's where we are. Seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2. And of course, then the end of the two texts there, 39 and 40, about then not only raised spiritually, having that eternal life already embedded in us, but also raised physically one day. Except for those that are alive at the time when Jesus comes back. They'll never die. If they're believers, if they are unbelievers, they'll die forever, body and soul. Sincerely willing and ready. That means able. Enabled. It's a sign of being alive. Are you alive? Physically, I know. Spiritually, are you alive? Barely or living vigorously? Depends all how well you're fed. Body and soul, it says, life and death. We'd be very worried, isn't it, if our children, as I said before, wouldn't grow, wouldn't eat. RVS concerned about ourselves, our children, not growing spiritually because you don't eat. And of course, it's not perfect. No matter how much we do grow, we're not anywhere close to what we one day will be. But that day will come that we will see Jesus as He is and be like Him. Always filled with gratitude, never going through the cycle again of misery, deliverance, and gratitude. It'll be only gratitude. Are you longing for that at times? Looking forward to that? Let's pray for it. Gracious God, we pray that we each would be so filled with that desire, that longing to be done with sin, to be done with doing things with ulterior motives, even the good things, to do the right thing in the right frame of mind. Lord, that this service of Thee would be good pleasure indeed.